change. Very few people love it, but it is a fact of life. So how do you deal with it in a healthy way? That's what Stuart Briscoe explores by looking at the life of Joseph, a man for whom change was often constant and usually unpleasant. Your generosity helps ensure broadcasts like this one keep going out around the world so you and others can experience life through the teaching and resources of telling the truth. And as thanks for your gift today, we'll send you Jill Briscoe's 6-message series, Searching. This powerful series will help you discover that the deepest longings of your soul are all just waiting for you in the pages of Scripture. This special offer ends this week, so don't miss out. Call today to request yours, 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, let's go to Stuart and learn how to handle change.
So the story of Joseph continues. The situation now is that the famine that had been predicted after the 7 years of plenty had now taken control over the whole of the eastern end of the Mediterranean. Joseph, who had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet in a wide variety of circumstances had had great success because God was with him, had arisen to the position of second in command in Egypt, and as a result was overseeing the distribution of the food that he had prudently saved during the 7 years of famine. And as a result, his brothers, who were experiencing famine in their region, had come down one time to ask for food. You remember that Joseph, as a 17-year-old, had had a vision in which he had predicted that his brothers would one day bow down to him, and it actually happened many, many years later when he was 30 years of age. The situation was extremely difficult for the brothers and for Joseph because Joseph was very anxious to see his father again. He was very anxious to see his own blood brother. Remember that Joseph's father, Jacob, had sons by 4 different women, but Benjamin was his own full brother. But there was no way that old Jacob was going to allow young Benjamin to go down to Egypt when they wanted to have a further excursion there to get food. And so there was something of a stalemate. The situation meant that everybody was having to cope with changing circumstances. And as is so often the case when we have to cope with changing circumstances, the natural reaction is resistance. And if we don't learn how to handle the changing circumstances, very often we can find ourselves under considerable stress. I want to talk to you on the subject of how to handle change, because quite frankly, we live in a changing world. God has determined that this is where we should live our lives. He has determined that this is where we should conduct ourselves wisely and well. And it stands to reason, if we are to live a productive life in a changing world, one aspect of that productive life will be learning how to handle change. Well, I would submit to you that as we look at Joseph, we'll not only see that he lived a productive life, but we see one of the aspects of it was he learned how to handle change. And that, too, we need to know. Look at the situation as far as he was concerned. He had held up, he had vetoed the return of his sons to Egypt. The conditions under which they could go back to Egypt and get more food were simply they take Benjamin with them. No way, says Jacob. You are absolutely, emphatically not taking Benjamin. And so he vetoed it. He's still in control. But now as the famine progresses and the people start to go hungry and people start to die, he sees the situation and he realizes he can't control it anymore. And so he totally reverses himself. He says, all right, go on down to Egypt and get some more food. And they said, we've got to take Benjamin. He said, you're not taking Benjamin, but go down anyway. Now it's rather interesting. His sons, who by and large have done what the old man says, they now stand up to him and they say, we're not going unless we can take Benjamin. And so now poor old Jacob sees that his authority is being diminished, his abilities are being diminished. He can't control the situation any longer. That's the kind of change that's inevitable. It happens to all of us one way or another. As far as Judah was concerned, there were going to be some big changes for him. He was son number four. Son number four. Now, in that tradition, in that culture in those days, birth order was very, very important indeed. Now, Reuben was the eldest. He's the one after whom the sandwich was named. Simeon is the second one. Levi, he's the one after whom... Levi was the third, and Judah was the fourth. All right? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Now, when it comes to confronting father, getting father to change his mind so that they can get down to Egypt and stop all the people dying around them because this stubborn old man won't let them go, it needs somebody who's got some credibility. Reuben has zilch credibility with his father. Read the story for yourself. I don't want to repeat it in front of the kids. Now all the kids want to read it. That's how we get them in their Bible. Simeon and Levi, they had done some stuff that had brought tremendous disgrace on their father. They had zilch credibility as well. And in addition, Simeon is in prison down in Egypt, so he can't do anything. And so suddenly, Judah finds himself thrust into the limelight. Changes have been made that he didn't want, that he didn't anticipate, and suddenly he's the man. And it's rather interesting to notice how he embraces this change, and he accepts full responsibility for it, and he talks to his father, and he's very, very persuasive. And so here we see somebody who now is coping with an entirely different kind of change. And Joseph, well, he's had nothing but changes. The second thing, of course, to notice about change is not only is it inevitable, but usually it can be uncomfortable. There is something about change that thrusts us into the unknown. We much prefer the known. We much prefer being able to sense that we have a degree of control. But if we find ourselves being thrust into the unknown or having the new experience thrust upon us, then, of course, there is a natural sense of discomfort. As far as Judah was concerned, he who apparently had accepted no responsibility at all, suddenly now he finds he has a weight on his shoulders. As far as Jacob is concerned, he is going to have to cope with the fact that he might never see Benjamin again. He is still grieving the loss of Joseph. And here is this old man now, not only grieving the loss of Joseph and worrying about Simeon, who has disappeared to all intents and purposes in Egypt, and now the apple of his eye, Benjamin, is going down there as well. It's just too much.
Associate so many negatives with change, but there can be positives as well. Stuart Briscoe shares so much more about how to handle change in just a moment. But first, we want to share this note from Vivian, who listens in the UK and says, "Listening to the Briscoes is enriching my daily walk with God. I've grown so much in my understanding of God's word through their explicit teaching. And in the middle of the night, when I often wake alone, I listen again to Stuart and Jill. This gives me great comfort in knowing I belong to God's big family." Thanks so much, Vivian. That's the kind of encouragement you'll help bring into more people's lives through your gift of support today as you help share the teaching and resources of telling the truth around the world so others can experience life in Christ. And we'd like to encourage you this month with a powerful resource, Jill's 6-message series, Searching. When your heart is longing for something real, a purpose and a peace that truly satisfies, only one thing will deliver. And it's waiting for you in Scripture. In Searching, Jill Briscoe explores the book of Ecclesiastes to answer the deepest questions of your heart, such as, why do I matter? Where will I find joy? And what do I really want? It'll help you find the serenity, sense of wisdom, significance, satisfaction, and security you've been searching for. This eye-opening resource is only available through the end of this week as our thanks for your gift to help more people experience life through the teaching resources of Telling the Truth. So request your copy right now when you call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388 or give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now back to Stuart for more about handling change.
That's why the third thing I would suggest is this. The change which is inevitable and is usually uncomfortable can, if we're not careful, become absolutely intolerable. And we feel that we just absolutely cannot cope. However, I want to point out to you something that is really the crux of this message. And it is this, that whilst it is granted that change is inevitable, will probably be uncomfortable and can be intolerable, listen carefully, change can and should be profitable. Change can and should be profitable. Now, I think it's rather obvious that you cannot progress without having change. And if there is genuine progress, that is profitable. Now, that does not mean, of course, that every time you have change, you have progress. You can have change and regress. We can look back over the last 20 years, or the last 30 years in American society, and we can see some changes that have certainly been progress, and some of us would probably look at other changes and say there has been dramatic regress there. But change can be and should be profitable. Look, as far as Jacob is concerned, what can possibly come out of Jacob's experience that is going to be profitable? Well, there's one rather obvious thing. Jacob now finds himself humbled. He now finds himself humbled. Up until now, he's been in control. Up until now, he's been the arch manipulator, and now he can't change it. He can't impose his will. He can't even get his sons to do what he wants them to do. And he is utterly dependent. He actually has to go and beg for food. Now, this, of course, is a wonderfully profitable thing for old Jacob. Of all the people who could do with a dose of humility, it is he. And it's rather interesting to notice how probably the one thing that he needed more than anything else was going to be dished out to him through the changes that were coming in his life. There's the potential for great profit as far as Jacob is concerned. The big question that we need to ask ourselves is this: how are we handling change? As we look at the inevitability of change, as we admit the uncomfortable nature of change, some of us would have to say the changes that have been imposed upon me are well nigh intolerable. The big question is this: am I handling those changes in such a way that there is some way in which God has been able to bring out of it something profitable I would assume I would never have experienced unless these changes had come? Well, let me identify for you quickly, real quickly. You say, not quickly enough, but quickly, four ways in which we can respond to change. One of the automatic responses that we have to change is to resist it at all costs. It is natural for us to embrace the known and to a certain extent to resist the unknown. We want comfort zone. We don't particularly want risk edge. And the older we get, the more likelihood there is of us being resistant to change. The older we get, the more we tend to look backwards. The reason for that, of course, is there's a whole lot more of backwards than forwards for us to look at. Of course, the other side of the spectrum are those who think that everything old is by definition bad and that everything new is by definition good. And the net result of that, of course, is that we are always looking to progress. I would suggest to you that anybody who's doing any serious thinking would know that neither of those approaches is the way to go. To be automatically, instinctively, knee-jerk reactionaries, as far as change is concerned. On the other hand, to simply embrace everything new and faddish and assume that it is superior to everything that has gone before. So there's a third way of looking at it. The third way of handling change is to say this will give us the opportunity to evaluate what life is all about. We will be able, for instance, to look at some of the things that have been traditional, and we will evaluate them, and we will see to what extent, for instance, some of these traditional things have actually been the repository of well-organized, carefully thought-out, hard-won experience. And if that kind of tradition is going to be ignored, the people who ignore it are very stupid. We need to look at history, and we need to accept the adage that if we don't learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. For there are some things in tradition, and there are some things in history that clearly show us that the changes that we are intending to make will, by definition, be negative. By the same token, we can look at some aspects of tradition, and we can say that that tradition is utterly meaningless today. It was valid when it was initiated. It is utterly invalid now. And the fourth thing that we can do is that we look at change through the lenses of divine sovereignty. And this is the point. We can look at change through the lenses of divine sovereignty. What I mean by that is this. We can look at this changing world and say that this world is changing for a variety of reasons, and that's all there is to it. Or we can say, we live in a changing world, and there is, seated on the throne of heaven, a sovereign God who in a changing world is working out his eternal purposes. Now, there's all the difference in the world between the two philosophies there. Those who simply look at a world where change is inevitable and it's going to happen and there's nothing you can do about it, say so just better suck it up and make the most of it. Or you can live in a changing world and say on the throne is a sovereign Lord who's working out his eternal purposes. Some people talk about a God of might and power, but they seem to have little interest in his mercy. Some people talk all the time about his mercy, but seem to have little interest in his omnipotence and his sovereignty. What we need to come to terms with is this. There is a God who reigns and rules in the affairs of men, and he is mightily at work, and he is mightily at work mercifully to those of us who struggle in the changing scenes of life. And what we do in our changes is we look to him. We look to him to be mighty on our behalf. We look to him to be merciful on our behalf. And when we begin to admit that it is he we love more than anything or any other, when we humble ourselves before him and we say the deepest pain in our lives is the pain that we feel when we realize that we have disobeyed him and displeased him. When do we know his might and his mercy and his grace and his blessing? When we humble ourselves before him and say, God, I tried to run this life of mine through all the changes of life, and look where it's got me. Now you take over. And there's one final thing that we hear about God in this chapter. When the brothers say to the steward, we don't know how this silver got in our sack. The steward, who knows perfectly well how it got in there because he put it in there, he says to them, perhaps your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sack. And that, my friends, is our message for today. For in the dark sack of your changes, if you'll embrace the changes that come and acknowledge the sovereign Lord of might and mercy and grace and blessing, you might find silver in your sack.
how well are you handling the changes in your life? Stuart Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth, and he'll be right back to talk about how he's coped with it in his own life. Where have you found contentment in life, purpose, assurance? If you're still looking, you're not alone. While possessions, success, money, and relationships promise joy and fulfillment, when your heart is longing for something real, a purpose and peace that truly satisfies, none of these deliver. The deepest longings of your soul can't be found in anything the world has to offer, but they're all just waiting for you in the pages of Scripture. Discover the hope and purpose your heart is searching for in Jill Briscoe's six-message series, Searching. This powerful study explores the book of Ecclesiastes to answer the deepest questions of your heart. Walk with Jill as she looks at King Solomon's life to help you find the serenity, satisfaction, and security you've been searching for. Searching is our thanks for your gift to help more people experience abundant life in Christ through the unchanging truth of God's Word. Simply request your copy when you call today and give a gift to help keep the ministry of Telling the Truth going around the world. But remember, this offer ends in just a few days. So call 1-800-889-5388 to request yours now. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or give online at tellingthetruth.org. And now Stuart joins us to answer a few questions about change in his own life. Stuart, tell us about a time you experienced an uncomfortable change, but God made it something profitable.
Oh, I'll tell you about a very uncomfortable experience I had one time, but I think it's worked out into something very profitable. And it was this, that after Jill had our first baby and little David was born, I suddenly realized that Jill and this little baby had a relationship of which I knew nothing. There seemed to be a hidden bond between the two, and I was somewhat a stranger on the outside looking in. And, of course, up until that time in our young marriage, Jill and I had been together, and it was just Jill and me and Jill. And now this little usurper had showed up, and he had actually spent 9 months inside her, and Jill had been conscious of him for 9 months inside her, and then she had gone through the pain and the anguish of birth. And when the little guy needed milk, he didn't turn to me. He turned to her, and he knew exactly what to do. And somehow or other, she knew what to do. And I saw this little boy nestling in his mother's arms, and there was a look on Jill's face that I hadn't seen before. And I began to realize that my life had changed, and it had changed for the better, but it was just a little uncomfortable at first.
Stuart, how has letting God be in control of your life affected the way you see change?
Well, change is inevitable. And change, not only being inevitable, is usually uncomfortable. Because change takes us out of what we are used to into what we are not used to. Now, obviously, the situation that we are in can be a very uncomfortable, and so we look at change positively and think, this is going to solve our problems. But generally speaking, if change comes from the top down and it is somewhat imposed upon us, either by life circumstances or by those in authority in our lives, discomfort comes about, and we can react to this. And we can react to it in such a way that the problem is exacerbated. Now then, if God is in control of my life, I'm going to have to come to terms with the fact that I am not just free to react to what I don't like about life. I'm not just free to react to what I don't like about the changes in my life. What I have got to be prepared to do is commit it to the Lord and say,
say, Lord, you work out your purposes in this. I do not like it one little bit. I think it is a mistake. But this is not my responsibility to determine that. And it is my responsibility to rest in your grace and trust you to work out your eternal purposes because of this change or even despite this change.
Thank you so much, Stuart. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Now, before we go, remember that through the end of this week, when you give to help keep Telling the Truth broadcasts like this one going out around the world, we'll say thanks by sending you Joel Briscoe's 6-message series, Searching, to help you discover the key to lasting satisfaction, significance, and security. So don't miss this offer. Call now to give, and remember to request your copy of Searching with our thanks. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Well, tomorrow on Telling the Truth, one of the constants in Joseph's life was, unfortunately, separation from his family. What can we learn from him about restoring broken relationships? Stuart Briscoe shows us on Wednesday's Telling the Truth.